being our encouragement. You are always faithful. You're our good, good Father. And so we pray that today as we go to your word that you would speak to us and you would minister to us by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to give a special welcome this morning to my Aunt Lillian and my cousins Donna and Bonnie. They came all the way from Ohio. If you guys could just stand up and let us just welcome you. They're just on vacation from Ohio, so welcome to you guys. Yes, there are Chinese people in Ohio, and there they are. No, just kidding. I just want to say that we're going to continue on our sermon series in the kingdom of God, how we want to have kingdom impact in our community and the people that are around us. And so we're going to continue to unpack that this morning. That's been our vision this year, to have kingdom impact, to impact people with the love of Jesus. And I've entitled today's sermon, Won't You Be My Neighbor? And some of you might recognize that little phrase from a kids' TV show, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. I felt like that was an appropriate title because we're going to the passage of Scripture, Luke 10, 25 to 37. And that is the parable of the Good Samaritan. All right, so won't you be my neighbor? Let me just start out with a couple of illustrations to help us get thinking along the lines of this passage. So I'm going to show you a couple of church signs. So you probably pass by some churches and you'll see some signs outside of the church, you know, telling about their Sunday sermon or whatever it is. And so you'll see in these church signs homonyms. So a word that has different definitions. And depending on the definition you use, it changes the meaning of the sign altogether. Okay, so a couple of examples. First one. If you could help me get to the next slide. Okay, so for forbidden fruits create many jams. So jams, different definition is, are you talking about jams as in Smucker's jam or traffic jams? Changes the whole meaning of the sign. If you go to the next one, get right or get left. So get right as in get righteous or get right, get into the conservative political party, changes the whole meaning of the sign. Now the last one, I want to warn you, is a little bit PG-13, but I think it illustrates well a homonym and one word changing the whole meaning. So we can go to the next one. Read the Bible, it will scare the hell out of you. So what is the definition of hell would change the whole meaning of this. Now, I show you this because when we read today's passage, you're going to see that there's a possible homonym, if we can go to the next slide. So in this passage, the parable of the Good Samaritan, there is a possible homonym that could change the whole meaning of what Jesus is talking about when he brings this to the attention of this religious scholar. All right, so on the screen, I have it in the Message translation because many of us are familiar with reading this passage. So I thought we'd read it in a new light and read it in the Message translation to get some new insight on it. And it is a kind of a longer passage than we're used to, so we could read it interactively, okay? So can this side of the room, can you read the first slide? And then this side of the room, if you could read the second slide, and we'll just keep on alternating that way to read through it, okay? So let's start in verse 25. So this side of the room, if you can read with me as we read the first slide and then second slide and so on. All right, defining neighbor. Verse 25. Just then a religion scholar stood up with a question to test Jesus. Teacher, what do I need to do to get eternal life? He answered, what's written in God's law? How do you interpret it? Next slide. He said that you love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as well as you do yourself. Good answer, said Jesus. Do it and you'll live. Looking for a loophole, he asked, and just how would you define neighbor? Jesus answered by telling a story. There was once a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the way, he was attacked by robbers. They took his clothes, beat him up, and went off, leaving him half dead. Luckily, a priest was on his way down the same road, but when he saw him, he angled across to the other side. Then a Levite religious man showed up. He also avoided the injured man. A Samaritan traveling the road came on him. When he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. He gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds. Then he lifted him onto his donkey and led him to an inn and made him comfortable. In the morning, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take good care of him. If it costs any more, put it on my bill. I'll pay you on my way back. What do you think? Which of the three became a neighbor to the man attacked by robbers? The one who treated him kindly, the religion scholar responded. Jesus said, go and do the same. Just join me for a word of prayer. Just, Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. And just, even as we're experiencing some technical difficulties this morning, but we just believe that you want to speak to us deep into our hearts. So Jesus, release the power of your spirit here amongst us this morning to speak to us and to transform our lives and to give us great direction for our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the situation was there was a religion scholar and he had come up to Jesus and he had asked him what he must do to get eternal life. And Jesus responds to him and he leads him towards the answer. And the answer is in verse 27. So the answer to getting eternal life is verse 27. Can we just read that out loud together one more time? This is Jesus' words to him. He said that you love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as well as you do yourself. So for us as Christians, we call these the two greatest commandments. We would say that these two things sums up all the other commandments in Scripture. Loving God, a personal relationship with Jesus, with God. And out of that personal relationship, that we will begin to love other people and love them also into the kingdom. And so we would all have agreement with this, with what Jesus is trying to communicate to this religion scholar. And we would say, hey, listen, this is clear. This is straightforward. This is step by step that he's talking to this religion scholar and telling him how he is going to get eternal life. I think we will all understand that. But the religion scholar begins to have some pushback to what Jesus is trying to communicate about getting eternal life. And the religion scholar is saying, actually, Jesus, what you're saying is actually not all that straightforward. Can we read verse 29 again? This is the response of the religion scholar. Looking for a loophole, he asked, and just how would you define neighbor? And so the religion scholar is, like the church sign illustration, saying, well, neighbor? Is it neighbor or is it neighbor? You know, what do you mean, Jesus, by me going and loving my neighbor? And so here's his pushback, a loophole. He's trying to find a loophole. Does he really need to love his neighbor? And who is his neighbor? Does he have to love everybody or is there a designated few, et cetera? And he begins to ask this question to Jesus about going forward to get eternal life. And Jesus begins to respond to this religion scholar by telling him the famous parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan, teaching him who is his neighbor and how he's to move forward in loving people after he has a relationship with God. Now, we are all familiar with the term Good Samaritan. And in our culture, Good Samaritan is an extremely positive term, right? If someone calls you a Good Samaritan, it's a compliment. You know, that you have stopped to help a passerby, that you have stopped other people may not have, and you would be a Good Samaritan. But I want to point out, and I think this is the key to really understanding what Jesus is trying to communicate here, is that for that Jewish religious scholar to be told this story and challenged to be like a Samaritan was not very appealing at all. The Samaritans, for the Jewish people, like for the Jewish religious scholar in this passage, was someone who would have been in the social status, the lower class, the ones who were not desirable. It was not desirable to be like the Samaritans. Let me read the definition from the Holman Bible Dictionary of Samaritan. The name Samaritans originally was identified with the Israelites of the Northern Kingdom. When the Assyrians conquered Israel and exiled some 28,000 Israelites, a remnant of Israel remained in the land. Assyrian captives from distant places also settled there. This led to the intermarriage of some, though not all, Jews with Gentiles and to widespread worship of foreign gods. By the time the Jews returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and the walls of Jerusalem, Ezra and Nehemiah refused to let the Samaritans share in the experience. In the days of Christ, the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans was greatly strained. The animosity was so great that the Jews bypassed Samaria as they traveled between Galilee and Judea. They went an extra distance through the barren land of Perea on the eastern side of the Jordan to avoid going through Samaria. For the Jewish religious scholar, the one who was receiving this story originally, he wanted to avoid being with the Samaritans. He would go the extra mile, literally, to go around Samaria, to avoid being with them. He didn't want to become like them. So when Jesus was telling them this story about becoming like a Samaritan, this was not appealing to him, and this was not resonating in his heart at this first go-around. Now, for us, it might not resonate so much, you know, this cultural difference and this animosity between Samaritans and Jews, but I want to show you about a 3.5-minute video that maybe I think hits closer to home for us of a story of a good Samaritan. All right, so there's a TV show on ABC called What Would You Do? And they set out various scenarios of life and just to see how people will respond. So in this 3.5 minutes, you're going to see that they had a person dress up as a drunk homeless person and just collapsing in the streets of Newark, New Jersey. And they wanted to see how people would respond to this situation. Now, for me, it hits close to home, especially that it's Newark, New Jersey. I worked in Newark, New Jersey for the time that I was in college. My dad actually worked in Newark, New Jersey for 30-some years. And so Newark, New Jersey is like our backyard, you know. And so let's see what happens in this and see how people respond to this drunk homeless person collapsing in the streets. And I might want to connect this into what Jesus was communicating to this Jewish religious scholar. Okay, so let's take a look.
When Mick fell once more, this time carrying alcohol. We waited.
Our beautiful view of New Jersey.
And waited.
Well, I'm going to wake him up. What is he in my land? What if he's dead?
And waited. In all, 88 people go by, and we're beginning to think no one will ever step up to the plate. But then we meet this most extraordinary woman.
Excuse me.
Linda Hamilton, who police tell us is sometimes homeless herself.
Excuse me, can somebody call this man an ambulance? Excuse me, could you call him an ambulance?
A lone voice asking for help. But unbelievably, 26 more people walk by, ignoring her.
That beautiful face of hers, shaking, somberly.
What she can see is people being callous and uncaring, the cruelty in the world that she's, there's a kind of sadness there.
Hey, could you call an ambulance for this man?
Finally, Linda Hamilton's courageous example turns the tide.
911, where is your emergency?
Hi, I'm a passerby, but there's a man out on the street. He's passed out.
When we speak to Good Samaritan Betul Filisman later, incredibly enough, she says she stopped because she remembered that videotape from Washington.
I didn't want the same thing to happen to this gentleman.
Once she steps in, others do too. This man improvises a pillow.
Babe, open your eyes, babe. Still here.
She gave the homeless man a name. She said, I'll call you Billy. And she tried to comfort him. The actor playing the homeless guy was so touched. He said, I felt like she was an angel.
And she was an angel.
Babe,
by giving him the name Billy, she really created a personal connection. She had a bond with that person that nobody else was even willing to consider.
Open your eyes.
Even after our cameras come out, Linda Hamilton is still looking out for him.
You all right?
Yeah, all right. Go. Thank you.
Don't worry about it. Don't worry about
it. Amidst the hubbub of getting releases signed and interviewing passersby, our savior, Linda Hamilton, slowly taps her way down the street, reminding us, inviting us all to consider, just for a moment, what would you do?
Now, in response to this, I wanted to parallel the situation between this Jewish religious scholar and the Samaritan, and then us and Linda Hamilton. Now, at the risk of sounding really politically incorrect, I wanted to say that we, if we were called to become like Linda Hamilton, would not be the most appealing call for us. Right? We would say we don't want that type of social status or that situation in life. But it'd be the same thing that the Jewish religious scholar would have had when Jesus was calling him to become like a Samaritan. But I wanted to say this morning that maybe we need to become more like the Samaritan, more like the Linda Hamilton, more than we actually know or more than we actually acknowledge. Because I wanted to point out, maybe the religious scholar had that view towards Samaritans. Maybe we would have that view towards a person like Linda Hamilton or the social status that she holds. But I want to point out how Jesus in Scripture responded to the Samaritans. So let me read this one last excerpt from the Holman Bible Dictionary. This is the way that Jesus responded to the Samaritans, the way that Jesus would respond to the Linda Hamiltons. It says this: Jesus rebuked his disciples for their hostility to the Samaritans, healed a Samaritan leper, honored a Samaritan for his neighborliness, which is the passage that we just read today, praised the Samaritan for his gratitude, asked a drink of a Samaritan woman, and preached to the Samaritans. Then in Acts 1:8, Jesus challenged his disciples to witness in Samaria. Jesus had a real special place in his heart for the Samaritans. It was true that in society, the Jewish people had that view towards the Samaritans, but Jesus especially, it took special place in his heart, and he especially went out of his way to love upon the Samaritans. And as he went out of his way to love upon the Samaritans, as he poured out his love towards them, would be the way that they would be able to respond, and the way that the story that we read about the Good Samaritan, I would think that we would all agree it was radical love. The priest wouldn't stop. The Levite wouldn't stop. As we looked at this situation with Linda Hamilton, over 100 people passed by, but it was radical. It was a supernatural kind of love that compelled the Samaritan or the Linda Hamilton to stop and to love the person that was in front of her. And I wanted to say for us that it's got to be a supernatural outpour of the love of Jesus into our hearts to begin to love our neighbor. And our neighbor is not necessarily our physical neighbor that's living on the same street as us, but the people who surround us. You know, I felt like it was important for me to share this message this morning because I know some of the situations that some of us are facing. Not all the situations, but I know some of the situations. And in some of our situations, it is downright difficult, if not impossible, to love some neighbors in our lives. Some spouses, some kids, some coworkers, some literal physical neighbors, people that are in our ministries, situations that might have happened this week or maybe happened even this morning where it's really difficult to navigate. We know that we're called to love this world and the people that surround us, but just honestly, it's difficult, if not impossible, for us to love. And God is telling us that it is supernatural, that it is impossible unless we come before him. We come before Jesus and say, Jesus, fill me with your love, the supernatural kind of love, the only pure love, the only true love. Jesus, fill me with that kind of love. It would be impossible for us to go forth and love the people that surround us in our lives, especially those who are so-called unlovable, difficult to love, that we're still called to love. I also wanted to bring us to this passage and this point this morning because many of us next Sunday, next weekend, are going to the church retreat. And many of you know that God has really supernaturally opened up the doors for us in the last couple of years to really move forward in having kingdom impact. I mean, being promoted to the area church, helping to oversee about 8 vineyard churches in the East LA area, having the regional conference at our location this coming July with about 50 churches, the missions initiatives that have started and the open doors for many of us to go out on missions recently, lots more momentum in that. And as God has opened up those doors, we recognize, hey, listen, we need to be more unified here, but also with the Chinese congregation, we need to be more unified because the call that God has for us is much bigger than something that we can do alone or something that we can even do small scale. We need a sense of togetherness in order to accomplish what God has called us to. But as you know, unity is at times difficult. And especially with the Chinese congregation, at times, and I've been here for 18 years, sometimes it's really difficult with the cultural difference, with the language difference, at times the generational difference. And I know that our theme for our retreat is, you know, one church. But I think that you would agree, it's not as simple as that we would have a retreat in order to have unity, in order to merge into our greater call. But there needs to be something supernatural where we get immersed in God's love, in the pure love of Jesus. As we get immersed individually in our situations, but also corporately as a church, and we're immersed in the love of Jesus, only then are we going to be able to overflow and be able to do the things that God has called us to, that we will begin to be able to love those people in our lives, our neighbor who might be difficult to love. And I wanted to say that sometimes we get to a place, especially if we've been a Christian for a long time, where we kind of get jaded to this message, oh, we really need the love of Jesus. But I wanted to say this morning, unless we get back to a place of just simple humility before Jesus and saying, Jesus, please fill me with your love. There is no other way forward. There is no other way to answer our call. There is no other way to love those people in my life that is difficult to love. Jesus, you are the only way. Unless you fill me up with your pure love, there is no other way forward. And I just wanted to call us to that this morning. I especially wanted to call us to that as we move forward into the retreat for next week. But more than that, it's moving forward in the call that God has for us as a church. And as I mentioned, lots of the situations that we're facing in this room, where there is no other way lest we be filled with the love of Jesus Christ, a pure love that could transform us and then propel us to overflow and do the things that he calls us to. Can you join your hearts with me and let's come before the Lord with a word of prayer? If everyone could keep your eyes closed during this time, just give people a private, quiet moment to respond to God. And it's this time the worship team, prayer team, you could come forward to. Two questions. First question, are you here this morning? And just like Jesus was trying to communicate to that religious crowd, the first step is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, entering into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you here this morning and you don't yet have a personal relationship with Jesus? But you would say, I need to love my neighbor. I need to move forward and do the things in this world that God's called me to do. The first step for this religious scholar was to love the Lord God with all his heart, enter into a personal relationship with Jesus. All eyes closed just for a moment. If that's you and you would like to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus, if you could just put your hand all the way up and then down just so that I can see. Can we all pray this prayer out loud together just so that the people who raise their hands don't have to pray it by themselves? So VOHers, if you could pray it out loud, even if you prayed this prayer before, but just pray it out loud so that the people that raise their hands can pray it along with us. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I open up my heart to receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Help me to live out my life for you. In Jesus' name. Keep your eyes closed. Just keep this a private moment. And I'm going to ask for a raise of hands about that it's been a struggle to love your neighbor, your spouse, your coworker, people in the church, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But it's been a struggle. And you're saying, Jesus, fill me with your supernatural, pure love that I would overflow into that. Put your hand all the way up and just keep it up. Keep it up. That's you just reaching out for Jesus. That's the only pure love that would enable us to love our neighbors, So, Father, you see our hands that are raised. Lord, you see the various situations that we're navigating. We're responding to your word this morning to answer the call to love our neighbor. And we're asking, Jesus, that you would fill us with your love. Fill us with the pure love of Jesus Christ to help us to answer the call and destiny that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing a song that many of you guys